वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 3, Text Number 3. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki. Translation. Lord Vishnu appeared before King Nabi with four arms. He was very bright, and he appeared to be the best of all personalities. Around the lower portion of his body, he wore a yellow silken garment, and on his chest was the mark of Sri Vatsa, which always displays beauty. He carried a conch shell, a lotus flower, disc and club, and he wore a garland of forest flowers and the Kaustubha gem. He was beautifully decorated with a helmet, earrings, bangles, belt, pearl necklace, armlets, ankle bells, and other bodily ornaments bedecked with radiant jewels. Seeing the Lord present before them, King Nabi and his priests and associates felt just like poor people who have suddenly attained great riches. They received the Lord and respectfully bent their heads and offered him things in worship. Purport. It is distinctly mentioned here that the Supreme Personality of Godhead did not appear as an ordinary human being. He appeared before King Nabi and his associates as the best of all personalities, Purushottama. As stated in the Vedas, Nityo Nityanam, Chaitanash Chaitananam, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is also a living being, but he is the supreme living being. In Bhagavad Gita 7.7, Lord Krishna himself says, Mata parataram nanyat kinchid asti dananjaya. O conqueror of wealth, Arjuna, there is no truth superior to me. Anybody know the rest of that? Yes, thank you. No one is more attractive or more authoritative than Lord Krishna. That is... Sorry. That is the difference between God and an ordinary living being. According to this description of the transcendental body of Lord Vishnu, the Lord can easily be distinguished from all other living beings. Consequently, Maharaj Nabi and his priests and associates all offered the Lord obeisances and began to worship him with various things. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 6.22, Yam labdva chaparam labamanyate nadikam tatha. That is, upon gaining this, one thinks there is no greater gain. When one realizes God and sees the Lord face to face, one certainly thinks that he has gained the best of all things. Raso pyasya param drishtva nivartate. When one experiences a higher taste, his consciousness is fixed. After seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one ceases to be attracted by anything material. One then remains steady in his worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Om Agina Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jain Chakshur Om Agina Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namah. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances at his lotus feet. So before beginning, I pray for the mercy and blessings of all the assembled Vaishnavas here and on internet land, that I may say something beneficial and useful for all of us. So we have a very interesting situation here. King Nabi has just performed a sacrifice so that he may attain a son. And this is standard for kings. They normally want to have a son so that they can perpetuate their lineage, so that their kingship will be transferred to the next in line, and so that they can also feel that their accomplishments will be safeguarded by a family member, and further, that after they leave this world, that the son will continue to perform certain sacrifices, such as the Shraddha ceremonies, which will assure happiness of the king in heavenly planets. So this is would be a normally rather mundane purpose, and this is mentioned at the end of this chapter. All of the sages who are praying to the Lord, who has just appeared, and who looks ravishingly beautiful, they pray and they express their admiration of the Lord. They express their appreciation for his coming. They also offer their glorification of him. And they express their devotion to him. And at the end, they're even somewhat ashamed, saying that it is somewhat foolish of us, and we're rather a little bit hesitant that we have asked you to come for the mere purpose of giving the king a son. Because this is a rather mundane purpose, they say. However, if we look much deeper, and we see that Srila Prabhupada mentions here that in the previous purport, that King Nabi is a very great devotee. And he is above and beyond merely praying for mundane things. And we see that he has not merely prayed for a son, but he wants a son just like the Lord. So that's not an ordinary request. It's a rather extraordinary request. And it's a request of a great, great devotee, similar to Aditi and Kasyapa, or Vasudev and Devaki. They also wanted to have the Lord as their son. And there are other great personalities also who wanted the Lord as their son. So this is not an ordinary person. One who wants the Lord as his son appreciates and knows the value of Krishna. He knows what great benediction there is in having the association of the Supreme Lord from the time he appears to the time he may disappear or the king may disappear. So much blessing in one who has unflinching devotional service to the Supreme Lord. All the good qualities of Krishna and the demigods are consistently manifest. So one who wants the wonderful qualities of the Lord, and in having such wonderful qualities, one can then perpetuate those qualities through the process of leadership. Whatever a great man does, common men follow. Whatever standards he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. So such a king is not only thinking of his own advancement, but he is thinking of the advancement of his family, his relatives, and especially all the subjects of the kingdom, who will get the benefit of his blessings as a result of him getting the blessings from the Supreme Lord, who is his worshipable deity and also lovable son. So this is actually a very great great king, and the Lord has appeared here, and he says to the king, he says that of course is an extraordinary request, because there's nobody else like me in this world, since I'm the Supreme Lord without a second, and since no one is equal to me, another personality like me is not possible to find, he says. So the only way you're going to get someone like me is I'm going to have to come. And that's, of course, exactly what he does do. He comes, as we will see later on, as King Rishabhadev, which is another great benediction for the world, because the Lord actually appears on this earth. And anyone who is living at that time, who can appreciate the value of such a great personality, like Krishna, Rishabhadev, makes tremendous amount of advancement. Of course, I would also say that it doesn't mean necessarily that just because the Lord has appeared in a form on this earth that one will necessarily make advancement. Much has to do with the receptivity and the appreciation. The more one appreciates, the more one is receptive, the more one is treasuring and cherishing that great blessing, the more benefit he will get. Because the Lord who is in the heart reciprocates with such appreciation and affection and blesses that devotee with transcendental peace, transcendental bliss, transcendental strength and knowledge, and so many other wonderful qualities. A person who is not so receptive may get less benefit, but there is always some benefit there. Even demons who are cursing Krishna, who are looking down at him, who are finding fault at him, like Shishupal at the Rajasuya sacrifice. He was saying so many terrible things about Krishna until finally Krishna, he had given his mother a blessing that I will not, it was predicted that Krishna would kill Shishupal. So his mother pleaded, please don't kill my son. He says, well, I won't kill him until he utters 100 offenses against me. And after he utters 100 offenses, then I will kill him. So of course she'd try to bring him up in such a way that he wouldn't commit offenses. But the nature of a demoniac person is that he can't help committing offenses. It's his nature to find fault in the devotees and also the Lord. And he really let it go. He let it rip, as they say, at the Rajasuya sacrifice. Oh, he was saying, you cowherd boy, how could you be the president? How could you get the first worship here? This Sahadev, he's just a boy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We have all these illustrious sages here. We have Vyasadev here. We have so many other greats. And you say, Krishna, a cowherd boy? He doesn't even know what his caste is. You have the audacity. And he goes on and on and on and on like this in Krishna's counting. All right, it's 56, 57, 58, 59, 60, 61. Getting close. And finally, when he hit the 100th offense, he just put up his finger and appeared the Sudarshan Chakra. Okay, go for it. And the chakra just went whirling out, and there was Shishupal's head lying on the ground. And the big, it's a big roar. Shishupal, the great king Shishupal. Of course, he was so envious of Krishna because Krishna stole the woman who he was assigned to marry, whom he was given for marriage. And Krishna proved his supremacy, as he always does. Of course, to his devotees, he sometimes acts very meek and humble. He plays with them, and he allows them to defeat him. Because he enjoys that. He enjoys being defeated by his devotees, but his non-devotees, the demons, he gets pleasure out of getting rid of them. Because they make it so difficult and troublesome and problematical for his devotees. Whenever there is a decline in religious practice and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend to deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants, as well as to reestablish the principles of religion. I myself appear millennium after millennium. So Krishna comes for this very wonderful purpose. Therefore, we see that King Nabi will get a great blessing. His family and all the subjects will be blessed by the son that he will have. So this request for a son is a very spiritual request. It is not an ordinary mundane request. Actually, he's not caring about his lineage, about his reputation. He's not caring about his future. He's going back home, back to Godhead. He doesn't care about the pleasures that he will get. May they be increased. May my mind be uplifted while I'm in the heavenly planets with some apsara. He's not concerned about that. Why? He's going back home, back to Godhead. He knows what the goal of life is. And he wants to reassure himself. He wants to reestablish in himself that he will go. And with the presence of God always there every day to look at, to be held, hold, to cherish, to worship, to pray to glorify, to admire, to see this wonderful personality in front of me. How can he not go back home, back to Godhead in with such an understanding? So King Navi is a very, very knowledgeable, very devotional king. And we can all learn from him that if we pray for something, we should pray for something which is beneficial, something truly useful. To a devotee, the greatest prayer he can have is, "My dear Lord Krishna, please help me to love you purely and to inspire others to do the same. Because in loving you purely, my benefit, my joy, my happiness, my strength, my all, everything is assured. But if I don't love you, and this love is not just a word, it's manifested in different aspects of manifestation. Loving Krishna by hearing about him with great reverence and devotion, chanting about him, remembering him, serving his lotus feet, worshipping him, offering prayers to him, practical devotional service to him, friendly association, feeling that the Lord is your best friend, and surrendering body, mind, and word to him. This is a wonderful, wonderful blessing and benediction. As we saw King Ambarish, he used his hands to offer things to the Lord. He used his eyes to behold the Lord. He used his tongue to taste prasadam and also to chant the Lord's name. He used his nose to smell the flowers that were offered to Krishna. So the senses are not to be condemned as the impersonalists do. Oh, damn these senses. They're really getting out of control. I got to really get control. No, the senses, if they are engaged in Krishna's loving service, and we engage them with full love in our heart as an opportunity, as a privilege, as a precious, as a precious offering from the Lord. When service is done in that manner, tremendous benefit comes to the devotee. And the Lord is overjoyed by such an attitude of service. It is not enough to merely serve, although that is great. So few people in this world are serving Krishna. But when we serve Krishna with love in our heart, as Krishna says, "Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna, and at the same time perform your prescribed duties of fighting, with your activities dedicated to me, and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will come to me without a doubt." So Krishna is saying, yes, get out there and fight. Fight, fight, fight. Don't turn your back. Give up this illusion that you're going to somehow kill your relatives. Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. So you have nothing to fear. Fight! Do thou fight for the sake of fighting without considering happiness and distress, loss or gain, victory or defeat, for by this you will never incur sin. And Krishna goes on and on in this lot. Why? So we may think that, well, Arjuna, he had Krishna right in front of him. How could he go wrong? Well, we have the Bhagavatam in front of us. We have the Bhagavad Gita in front of us. We have the deity in front of us. It is no less a benediction. It is only our shortness or our short-sightedness that causes us to think we have less than him. According to the appreciation, the level of the heart's understanding, we have everything here. Prabhupada gave us everything. He gave us the Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita, nectar of devotion, nectar of instruction, Chaitanya Charitamrita, five books. If you confine yourself to those five books for the rest of your life, you've got it all. You don't have to read another book. I'm not saying that other books may not have value. They can. But if you don't want to waste your time, these books are supreme, sublime, and sufficient. They are all. We don't need anything else. If we want transcendental bliss, this Bhagavad Gita. Just read it in a mood of, how come I've got this benefit? Why me? I'm such a sinner. I've committed so many offenses, so many faults, so many failings I have. And yet, this fallen, useless, worthless soul has been given by Srila Prabhupada's mercy, by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy. I have been given this incredible book so that I can end all of my birth, death, disease, and old age cycle. I can be finished with all that. And yet millions and billions of people are out there just going around that circle of birth, death, disease, and old age, never coming off the cycle, making it worse and worse, and suffering so much terrible misery in the material world. We see 15 tornadoes yesterday, and then hurricanes, and then floods. One batch of misery after another. And people don't understand why it's coming. How come? What did I do to deserve this horrible thing? I'm such a good person. I go to church once or twice a week. I pray to God. I say the grace before I eat. Why is this misery coming to me? They don't understand it. And that's why it's so important that these books be given. And we also have to encourage them to read these books. And we also have to be reflectors of what's in these books. It is not enough to merely offer the book or sell the book. Of course, that's good. Anybody who touches it or just looks at it has benefited. But we want them to go even further than that. We want them to read it. We want them to understand it. We want to inspire them to get into it. We want to motivate them. We want to tell them, this is the greatest day in your life. You have gotten a passport to heaven. A passport, that's what they mean, the spiritual world. But passport to heaven. Heaven meaning the divine world. You want to be peaceful. You want to be happy. You want to be strong. You want to be knowledgeable. You want to know why you're suffering. Read this book and read it again and again and again. And I guarantee you, you who are suffering, who just lost your girlfriend or lost your wife or lost your business, you will be free from the miseries that come from that. You will see that it's just like a shadow. Everything in this world is nothing but an insubstantial shadow. A reflection of a real world. And that real world is talked about in this book. The book, the world that will give you unceasing, unending joy and happiness. You will know who God really is. You will know who you are. You will know what the purpose of your life is. You will know how to truly love. You will realize that there is a higher pleasure than just sexual orgasms. You will find out that there is an orgasm of the heart that comes when the soul associates with the Supreme Lord, and there is an explosion of transcendental bliss, which goes on and on and on and on and on, not just 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 20 seconds, 30 seconds, boss, finish. That's not the bliss that you're meant for. You're meant for endless, eternal, unending bliss. And it's yours. It's yours. It's yours. Just read this book. How many want to buy a book here? I got one customer. This talk has not gone for nothing. I got one customer. He's leaving. Oh, okay. Thank you. So this is all important. What time is it? Oh, we've still got a few minutes. Srila Prabhupada mentions in his purport that the Lord is most attractive and authoritative. The more we look at the Lord, and the more we pray to Krishna, the more we worship Him, the more we serve Him, we dress Him, and we do this as a privilege, and we cherish this, And we feel that we're being specially blessed by the Lord by giving this opportunity. If we do our deity dressing or our worship of the Lord in this mood, we will see, at least this is my experience, and perhaps some of you also, I think some other devotees have told me this, that the Lord seems to get more beautiful as we make a little advancement. His eyes look more beautiful. His smile seems to be showering down blessings with His smile. His clothes look absolutely stunning. And you just want to keep looking at Him. And our only reason for turning away is our lack of appetite. And so that's another great prayer that we can have. Please, Krishna, give me a bigger and bigger appetite to behold You, to look at You, to completely absorb myself in You. And then give me the appetite to share You. But anyone who's being instilled and empowered with transcendental bliss and peace and strength and freedom automatically will feel the desire to share that with others. That's the nature of bhakti, as opposed to impersonalism. In bhakti, there's a great surge of joyfulness in the heart, which I spoke of before. It's like a rushing river that has been dammed up, and suddenly the dam is broken and the water comes rushing, like with incredible speed and force. And the devotee simply wants to offer that love of Krishna to all whom he comes in contact with and inspire that person, encourage that person. And every time he gets an opportunity, he talks about Krishna. Sometimes I think I mentioned once before, the telemarketers, they're back again and they're calling. So sometimes I let my answering machine answer and that's the end of it. They have an automatic, they switch off. But sometimes I'm mistakenly thinking it's somebody who's calling me and he calls up, he says, well, I'm from so-and-so company and we're taking a survey. Yeah, survey, right. we're taking a survey. Well, I'm also taking a survey. Well, you're taking a survey? Yes. I'd like to know, have you chanted Hare Krishna today? Excuse me, sir? You haven't chanted? Well, let me tell you, you are really denying yourself a great blessing. You should be chanting Hare Krishna. You want to make a lot of sales? You're not going to make anything for me, but you're going to make a lot of sales if you just chant these. Let me hear you say that. Hare, Hare, Krishna, Krishna, you did it. You're great. You're wonderful. Have an amazing day. I hope you sell 10,000, whatever you're selling. I don't even know what you're selling, but it doesn't matter. Main thing is get out there and chant Hare Krishna and your life will be successful and sublime. Hang. It's over. I don't let him get a chance to talk. So, as we become a little more Krishna conscious, we see that there are amazing opportunities to preach Krishna consciousness. We can see this, a very, very good example of when the heart is flooded with transcendental bliss. Look at Prahlad Maharaj. Amazing. Little five-year-old boy. And all he's thinking about is the greatness, the glory of his worshipable Lord Vishnu. How great he is, how wonderful it is, how amazing he is, how kind he is, how sweet he is. In spite of the fact I've got this demoniac father, I'm still able to remember. So he's walking out and he's screaming out the Lord's name and tears are just rolling down his face. And he's soaked with perspiration, different transcendental symptoms, and soaked with tears. But what does he do? Does he just hoard it for himself? No. He goes over to his friends and said, did you know that my father isn't the greatest person in the world? There's somebody greater? Really? Your father isn't? No, there's Lord Vishnu. He's bigger, he's better, he's greater, he's grander, he's the best. Really? How do we get to know him? You just chant his name and he'll appear in your heart and you'll feel his merciful blessings in the form of peace and joy and happiness. Forget these stupid games we're playing. Forget all these policies they're trying to teach us of how to make peace and how to make war and divide and conquer and all that. Forget it. Just chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And all the kids are jumping and dancing. And the teacher, Sunda and Amarka, they're looking, what's going on with these kids? We didn't teach them that. This is ridiculous. This is against Hiranyakashipu's order. Well, we'll have to bring him to the king. Shut him down. So they try to shut him down. They try to kill him by so many different ways and methods. But he didn't care whether he died. That's the perfection of a devotee. He doesn't care whether he lives or dies. He only cares one thing, that he can chant Krishna's name, that he can glorify the Lord, that he can associate with devotees, that he can share and churn the nectar of Krishna consciousness. That's all he lives for. All this political stuff which has been coming and going, I've been watching it for 70 years. It just comes and goes. It's the thing of the day, and then tomorrow, forgotten. New thing, then forgotten. It's, as I said, a shadow of the reality. The reality is the spiritual world. The reality is the spiritual body. That's the reality. And the more we become spiritualized by associating with Krishna, associating with his devotees, the more spiritualized we become, the spiritual body which we all have becomes enlivened again, activated. And that body, the physical body that we have, becomes totally spiritualized as a result of the total spirituality that we are breathing and expressing and emanating. Srila Prabhupada had a spiritual body, although it's physical, and it's made up of physical atoms. But it was, every atom is pervaded by pure spirit. That's why we like to touch his feet. That's why we like to hold his garland, wear his garland. And Prabhupada was so merciful. I remember at the airport in 1976, he had so many garlands over him as he was going on the conveyor belt. You couldn't see his face. All you could see is a nose sticking out. But he couldn't get them off fast enough to give to his devotees. The devotees were, another one, one goes on, another one goes off. None goes on, another goes off. But he's still, because devotees had so much love for Prabhupada. They wanted to just put an ocean of garlands around his neck. And Prabhupada was smiling. He was enjoying the love of his devotees. He was enjoying our love and becoming more blissful as a result. So this is so important. We can take so many wonderful lessons from King Nabi, and by, as I said, taking our service very seriously, realizing that it can be taken away from us. It is not just because we're here, we're always going to be here. If we don't take it seriously, if we don't take it as a precious gift, like a miser treasures his little gold penny or his bag of gold, he checks it every day, he makes sure, he counts it. It's the same thing. Let us count our blessings. We may lose them if we take them for granted. If we take them as if I'm worthy of this, I've done so much, I deserve this. No. It's all causeless mercy. And if we see it in that light, as causeless mercy, the result will be that we will continue to receive more and more of this causeless mercy, because Krishna loves nothing more than to give us that mercy in the form of his own personal presence, and ultimately, ideally, in a face-to-face relationship. But we're not worthy of that. That's why he's not walking around here. If he were, we'd all go out and we'd say, "Hey, I saw God, I saw God, I'm so wonderful, how great I am, I saw the Lord." No. We're ready. Where we actually feel, I'm so impure, I'm so worthless, I'm so good for nothing, I'm so insignificant, I will never see the Lord. This is Rupa Goswami had this incredible attitude. And because the Lord saw that attitude of insignificance, he gave himself fully and thoroughly to Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami and the others, and empowered them, enabled them to write this incredible transcendental literature. This was the mercy of the Lord. Once Jagadananda was talking to Sanatana Goswami,
And Sanatana Goswami was lamenting, I have so many sores on my bodies, and I've come here to try to gain the blessings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and all I keep doing is everything is going in the opposite way. He says, I think the best thing would be maybe I should commit suicide. So he said, no, you shouldn't commit suicide. Better you should go to Vrindavan. Go to Vrindavan and that's your place. That's what Lord Chaitanya assigned that to you. He said, all right, maybe that will be better. I'll go to Vrindavan. So that, anyway, Lord Chaitanya got wind of this. And then Sanatana Goswami says, yes, Jagannanda, he says I should go to Vrindavan. So Lord Chaitanya got very angry. He says, Jagannanda, who is he to tell you what to do? He's a new man, new boy. He's not advanced. He said, you're advanced enough to be the guru of this entire world. And he's giving you guidance? He's just a naughty little boy. That's how he talked about him. So the point is this. Because of this incredible attitude, this incredible humility, this incredible devotion, this love of service, this appreciation, I've got the greatest and I want to hold on to it forever. Please don't ever let me fall down, Lord. Don't ever let me forget your greatness, your glory, your wonderfulness, please. I want just that, nothing else. And if we pray in this mood of intense devotion, then we never will fall down. Fall down is the result of two things. Aparad, committing offenses against devotees, which we will never do if we love the Lord purely, because we will see the Lord emanating and reflecting from devotees, and we will want only to serve them. And material desires, which disappear as we persist and continue. People ask me, well, I still got material desires. Just keep on. Just keep on. It's like you're washing a cloak, washing a shirt. It's dirt. So you scrub, scrub, scrub. There's still little dirt. Scrub, scrub, scrub. Still little dirt. After a while, all the dirt's out. Similarly, all the dirt of our heart will disappear. But have patience, perseverance, persistence, pertinacity. Have all of those wonderful qualities of a devotee, and by doing that, Krishna will make himself manifest in our hearts and ultimately in front of us, and we will then taste the divine nectar of his transcendental bliss. Not ever feeling worthy of it, but always feeling that this is a special blessing, a special grace, of which I don't know why, I don't know how, but somehow it's happening. And that's the greatness of Krishna's love. That even one who is so fallen, so wretched, so useless, so insignificant as me, the Lord will still remember my devotional service and come to me with all his beauty, with all his greatness, and all his glory, as he comes to King Navi in this chapter. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much for your kindness and listening. Are there any questions or comments? Yes, I see a hand going up real fast. You get the microphone. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, since Krishna is, the reality is that Krishna is everywhere, right? Yeah. And he's in charge of everything.
Oh, if that's going down, I can't hear you. So let's wait for a few seconds. Yes, please.
Okay, yes. Since Krishna, the reality which the Uttama Adhikari can see is that Krishna is everywhere, he's in charge of everything. So why does he have to descend in some personal incarnation, in some special incarnation?
You pick a little louder, please.
Does he have to descend? Did you hear the first part of my question?
Yeah, I think so, yeah.
Well, so why does he have
He's
to,
everywhere, so why, yeah, so why does he have to descend?
He's in charge of everything, he's Parameshvara, right? So why does he have to descend in some special incarnation to correct your religion? Why can't he just do it? I mean,
well, he does that also. He also has great souls like Srila Prabhupada who come.
Okay.
And who he speaks through and he acts through. He does both. It's also to give the devotees a chance, especially those who are just becoming crystallized as pure devotees. It gives them a chance to associate with Krishna. That's a very, very wonderful experience. It's like when you're with a person who you know is your best, who can only do good for you, you love being with such a person like that. We have many wonderful and great devotees in this movement. And I love coming in contact with them, associating with them, listening to them speak, and just having lunch with them. Because it's nice to be with, quote, nice people. And Krishna knows that. So he comes to please his devotees, as well as annihilate demons. But he doesn't need himself to annihilate demons. But also devotees get a certain amount of pleasure out of watching that. Because, not because to see the demons die, but the demons, by the touch of the Lord, become transformed.
But isn't he here already?
He's here, but he's not manifesting. He manifests to those devotees. He's in your heart, but you can't hear. If he talks, you don't hear. Because you're spiritually deaf. When you are spiritually have hearing, as Srila Prabhupada could, you can hear the Lord, you see. So yes, he's here, he's in every speck of creation, and he's also guiding us all to karma. Nonetheless, there is a special pleasure in having a personal association with the Lord. But I dare say that one who is so deeply devoted to these books and to the name, he will feel the presence of Krishna and feel love. He may feel him in love and separation, which can even be more intense than even love in company with him. So, therefore, he comes for the pleasure of his devotees, to play with them, to talk with them, to romance with them, to show him his heroics. Devotees love this. They love to see when Krishna beats up Kamsa and has it out with him. You saw all the cowherd boys, they went running on the wrestling stage. Jai, Jai, Krishna, and they were all dancing around with him. And Kamsa, you see, he killed Kamsa, you know, big fight. Yes, another question? Anyone comment or anything? Yes, Prabhuji. Yeah, go ahead, you can ask. Oh. I'm over time. I'm offering my apologies in advance, because I can see Savas has his fist. He's holding his fist like this, so I'm scared.
Okay, but I guess I won't ask a question, but just make a comment to underline something I thought was very relevant to today.
Yeah.
Is particularly the pious people who are going throughout life, doing everything, as you were saying, going to church once a week and saying grace. For them, it's especially, as you said, especially important to get this message, because without it, then when everything falls apart, then they lose their faith in God.
Right.
And they think, oh, this is horrible. And I had this experience with my high school friend who became a born-again Christian when I became a brahmachari. And after the attacks of 9/11, he said, how could God do this?
Yeah.
And then that Christmas, I wrapped a present, a Bhagavad Gita, as a present and put it under his tree when I left his house.
How wonderful.
And he ended up reading it and is now a Vaishnava and chants.
There you go.
More than I do.
You see? Hare Krishna, Jai.
Life makes sense. And when you said that, I saw with all the economic hardships and people losing their jobs, and they think, I'm a good person, why? But as we're going and interacting and participating in our lives, this is such an important thing that they have access to.
Right, right. So, thank you. Thank you for your comment. Also at the Sunday feast, a lot of these people know what Krishna consciousness is. You can encourage them to take some books and to distribute them to their friends. You see, that's how, and you don't know who's going to get it. You don't know what life you're going to save. Thank you again. I've gone way over time. My apologies. Hare Krishna.